I said good evening to somebody this morning, so. I also have to be careful when I step over people in the same bench because my balance isn't what it used to be and I'm liable to topple over onto the ground. Last night, one of the young people asked me if I was a teenager or if I grew up in the 80s, and I was so excited. I said, no, not quite. That was a good one. I like that. Good for you, Sam. You can treat me to lunch. I'm trying to find what I'm going to talk about this morning, but there it is. My wife got me this tie. It says, God is great, and it's got a smiling fish. And she just says she likes that because it reminds her of me, because the fish has kind of a silly grin. So what I have to put up with all the time. We're going to get to the subject here in a few moments. Here we go. I would like to talk this morning about Samson. Not because he was the strongest or one of the strongest men in the Bible, but because we have some lessons to learn from. So let's turn to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Wow, that's cool. Okay, you got to love technology every once in a while when it works right. I call him the man of God because he was used of God, even though he had some of the biggest flaws of anybody in Scripture. But let's read together Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. Then Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, Are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Let the woman pay attention to all that I say. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, What is your name, so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? But the angel of the Lord said to him, Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahana Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. All right, the first thing we see in this chapter is that Israel was in bondage to the Philistines for 40 years. The Philistines were the enemy, and Israel was in bondage to the enemy. Why? Did God like to beat on his people? Did God like to punish his people for no good reason? No, God liked to punish his people for a good reason. The good reason was that they again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Seven times it says in this book, Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's pretty sad, because they had the God of Israel, and he was speaking to them, and he was instructing them, and they were disobeying him. So we can all look down on them, right? Because we never do that. I would like to suggest, before we get into the story here, that whenever there is sin in our lives, we're going to be in bondage. Jesus said in John 8, I think it's 34, whoever sins is a slave of sin. So, we have to look at our lives, don't we? And we have to be very careful in finding if there's sin in our lives, because the devil will use anything in our lives to disqualify us from the Lord's service. He will use anything in our lives to discourage us from being used of the Lord, or to distract us, or to take away our interest in serving the Lord. In, is it Hebrews 12? I always get Hebrews 12 and Romans 12 mixed up. Don't ask me how, but that's how my mind works, or doesn't work, whatever the case. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us." From that, I feel that it means that weights in our lives can become sins in our lives. If we aren't giving God the honor and the position in our lives that he deserves, that can become a sin. It can become more than just apathy or not paying attention. We have to be careful, because we're going to see. So, sin brings bondage. Also, we notice that Manoah and his wife were barren. His wife was barren. She had no children. And I think this also tells us that when there is sin in our lives, there will be no fruit in our lives. No fruit for God. We're here to bear fruit for God. And if there is anything in our life that detracts from our spiritual lives, it will be taken out of our fruit. We will not be fruitful. And I want to encourage you young people are at the beginnings of your lives, seek to bear fruit for God. Because that's something that is of significant value, and we talked a little bit about that last night. So, no fruit because of evil or sin. All right, the first thing we want to talk about. Then God sent a messenger. Many of you probably know that the word angel actually literally means messenger in both the Hebrew and the Greek, as far as I know. It means messenger. So the Lord Jehovah sent a messenger. Lord in all caps is Jehovah or Yahweh. of the Old Testament, he sent a special messenger to this woman and said, guess what? You're going to have a baby. And I'm sure that was probably the best news she had heard, maybe ever. This may have been thought impossible by them. They may have said, we're never going to have kids. What's the use? Why bother? Blah, blah. But the angel said, you will have a child. And God comes to us, doesn't he, in our deepest needs and speaks to us and sends messages to us. And we have to love that, that God cares. God cared about this couple because he knew they were a faithful couple and they would do a faithful job in raising a child, not just raising a child, but raising a child for him. So the angel came, and the reason it says, or when it says the angel of the Lord, usually it's a, I can't think of the word now. Yeah, manifestation, what is, ends with A-N-Y. Theophany, there you go, thank you. I was going to say epiphany, but I knew that wasn't right. Besides, I can't spell that. Anyway, it was a theophany because the angel of the Lord appeared to several different people, and when people fell down to worship him in one or two instances, he did not deny that. Angels will deny worship. The angel of the Lord will not. So this was probably a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, of the Son of God, who later was born as Jesus. So very important messenger. Don't ever discount being a messenger for God. If this is a theophany, this is a very important messenger with a very important message. So, okay, what do we find in this chapter? We find, first of all, that children are a gift from the Lord. Some of you may look at your children and say, I don't think so. But cheer up, young people. You are a gift from the Lord, regardless of what your parents think about you. Because there are millions of people in this world who cannot have children. And it's very sad if a couple truly wants a child and they cannot have it. Children are a gift from the Lord. In Psalm 127:1, we read that children are a gift from the Lord. 127:3, I'm sorry. So don't make any mistake. There are no mistake babies. There may be babies that people didn't plan on, people that didn't count on, babies that people don't even want, but they're no mistake. Every baby is an act of God and is to be taken very seriously. My wife heard a testimony just recently. A man said that there was a young teenage girl who was deceived into a life of prostitution, and in her business she ended up getting pregnant, and her pimp, they beat her, they kicked her, they threw her down the stairs, they even tried to perform an abortion on her with a coat hanger. The baby would not die. The baby was born, had a lot of problems. Then the baby grew up. He was sexually abused as a child, picked on at school, so on and so forth. In elementary school, there were some loser students that nobody wanted to deal with, and some woman said was asked if she would work with them, and she said, I will, on one condition, that I can read the Bible to them. And they said, do whatever you want with them. We can't handle these people. This young man, this young boy that was born, responded to the gospel that this lady read to him. And you can guess the rest of the story. He who was considered too stupid to learn ended up getting a doctorate degree in something, and he's a blazing witness for the Lord Jesus. Now, the baby that was supposed to be aborted And what a witness for the Lord Jesus. Why is that? Because God had a plan for this baby from the time it was conceived. Only God can turn something like that into something so beautiful. So every child is a gift from God. Every child has a purpose of God. God doesn't say, okay, you're a nice couple, we'll give you some kids. I have no idea what I want you to do with them, but, you know, do your best. God doesn't work that way. He gives you a child, and he gives you a plan. And what was his plan here? First of all, he said in verse 3, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son. And then he tells the mother, okay, don't drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean food, because you're going to give birth to a son. And no razor shall come on his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. The Nazarite vow was one that was taken by a man in Israel. I understand it was often just for a month. And during that time, they were separated to God. They would not drink wine, eat raisins, grapes. They would not take anything from the vine. And oftentimes, the vine speaks of earthly joy. So this man would be, in type, denying himself earthly joys, earthly pleasures during this time of the vow. He could not, and it's in Numbers chapter 6, I believe. Yes, Numbers 6, verses 1 through 8. He could not take a razor or cut any of his hair, any of the hair of his head. Beard would grow long, hair would grow long. So in a way, he was denied the dignity of a man, because in the New Testament tells us it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And so it was an act of humility, really, for the man. And then he could not touch an unclean body. Or touch, well, here it says don't eat anything unclean, but in Numbers 6 it says you can't touch an unclean body because that would defile you. So, strict rules. And this baby was going to be a Nazarite, not for 30 days. He was going to be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Dedicated to God's purpose from birth on. It reminds us of what Paul said in Galatians, that he was called while still in his mother's womb. Now, you know what? Some of you may think, I don't know why I'm here. I don't mean here this morning, but I mean on earth. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm going to do in the future. Let me tell you, God has a plan for you. God cares deeply for you. How much does he care for you? Well, Ralph was telling us that he cares so much for you that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sins. Now, I'm not an expert on investments, but I know that when you invest the life of someone you love the most in someone else, you really hope for a return. And God is hoping for returns because he's invested his son, Jesus Christ, in each of us who believe in him. So this Nazarite vow was very, very strict, very rigid. There was a young boy who was just the driving age, and he said to his dad, Dad, I'd like to have the car. And his dad said, well, tell you what, son, there's three things I'd like you to work on. Number one, your grades are not good. I want you to bring your grades up to at least a B. Number two, I want you to read your Bible more. I never see you reading your Bible. Number three, I want you to get your hair cut. The son said, okay. So he worked hard at school. He raised his grades up, and he would read his Bible every day. And after a month or two, he said to his dad, okay, Dad, how about, can I have the car now? I said, well, how you doing? He said, well, here's my report card. I got B's or better. And his dad said, well, and I've seen you reading your Bible on a regular basis. That's good. But he said, son, you still got the long hair. And he said, Dad, I've been reading in the Bible, and Samson had long hair. Samuel had long hair. John the Baptist had long hair. Even Jesus had long hair. I don't know what authority he said that, but anyway. And his dad says, yes, son, that's why they walked. So, That's not why they walked, but they all walked. They all walked. So, we have a purpose from God. God is watching. God has. And what a privilege it is as parents to raise these little people, because they are people. Sometimes they don't act like people, but then again, sometimes I don't either. Anyway, they are people, and God has purpose for them, and He wants to use them. You might say, well, you know, how can He use me? I don't know. But I have a little story here. A 10-year-old girl went through her garden singing a hymn. On the other side of the fence, the neighbor heard every word distinctly. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, and relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. The neighbor was a retired teacher, and he thought about that a lot, because he was starting to think about the future, life after death. Some weeks later, he got seriously ill, and the girl's mother looked in on him, and you know what he said? He said, "That your daughter who sang that hymn, can she come back and sing that to me? I've been thinking about that ever since I heard it." So the girl came back in, sang the hymn to the man, and with the mother's help, the man accepted Christ as his Savior. 2 weeks later, he went to be with the Lord. But during that time, everybody could see a change in him. His whole personality was different. Sometimes we think, yeah, God might have a purpose for me, but it must be way down the road. Not necessarily. God can use you at every age, and He has a purpose for each one of us. Instruction. Like I said, God, first of all, He didn't say, well, I don't know what I want you to do with these kids. You just do what you think best. No, God has very, very specific plans for us and for our children. And we have to instill this into them. How do we do it? You know, when you buy something at the store, you get a big box with all kinds of parts in it. Never enough. But all kinds of parts in it, and then once you get past the 30s or so, you say, hey, you know, I'm going to read the instructions before I try to put this together. I don't want both wheels on the back of the bike and so forth. So you read the instructions, and they make sense, and so you get it put together properly in less time and with fewer tools. Here is no difference. God gives instruction. In verse 5, He tells the woman, all He tells her is not what not to eat here. And incidentally, like I said, twice He tells the woman that she's not supposed to eat this stuff. Actually, it's the boy that's not supposed to eat it. But you know what I get from this? If it's good for the kids, it's probably good for the parents too. How many parents have you seen that have some nasty habit and tell their kids, don't ever do that? Because it's nasty. It doesn't carry a lot of weight, generally, with the kids, unless the kids realize that it really is nasty. Take smoking, for instance. I know parents that smoked and told their kid, don't ever smoke. Well, you might as well open the window and talk to the wind, because the kids don't really care to hear hypocritical advice. However, God gives instruction. I'm sure that He gave more instruction than He just did here about what the woman was to eat and not to do. God is happy to give us instruction. Some of the basic instructions is train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And I think as parents, we have to ask ourselves, did we really raise our children to serve the Lord? Was that our primary goal? Or were we more interested in their education and in their sports development and in all sorts of accolades they can get? These things are all right. They're part of life, but they're not the most important part. We have to raise them with a view to their effectiveness to the Lord Jesus. Do you think it was easy for this woman to raise a child that couldn't have any of the things that his friends may have had? He was probably considered a very weird child. So, God will give us instructions, but instructions are only good if they're followed, right? How many of you get a bottle of pills or something and you say, well, I'm going to take two of these a day? Don't bother to read the instructions. It could be a matter of life and death. So we need the instructions, and God is more than happy to tell us. And I love the fact that that this woman was not only interested in the instructions, but her husband was as well. He said, oh Lord, please send that man again. So, how do we raise kids? It's not easy, is it? Everybody that hasn't raised them probably knows more about it than those who have, because reality is much harsher than theory. And it isn't until we're qualified to raise kids that we're too tired to do it anymore, because we're all done. So life is kind of ironic. Anyway, God will give instruction. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach. If you ask God the simplest things about your child, and I don't mean baby care in a physical sense, and a lot of people can give you that, but how do you raise someone to have a heart for the Lord, to have a heart for the lost? I remember my father, I don't remember playing catch with my dad. I'm assuming he could catch, but he never proved it to me. I do remember going to pass out tracts in a park in Grand Rapids, Michigan. One of the fondest memories I have of my dad. He was a real witness for the Lord Jesus. I played catch with other people. I did learn how to catch. Anyway, God will instruct us. God will give us insight and wisdom. What does it say in Proverbs 1? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then in chapter 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We get wisdom and knowledge from the Lord. But we have to ask him sometimes. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes he gives it to us like he did here. Sometimes we have to ask him for it. But he will give it. And if there's one thing that we learn as parents, and that is, we spend more time on our knees, don't we? Concerning our children. Because when these dear young people get to a certain age, suddenly we can't just pull them around like we used to. All of a sudden, they develop minds of their own. And they say, well, I'd rather do this. And we, as parents, we say, how do I deal with that? I didn't know this child had a mind of his own. Most of mine did, anyway. And so we wonder, and it takes real prayer. And we have to ask the Lord to come and help us with that, as this man did here. So the Lord is willing to give us instruction when we need it. Another thing we have here is that, and this is at the end of the chapter, in the middle time they came and they got the instruction again from the Lord, and the Lord again told the mother, don't eat anything that comes from the vine, so on. So twice he told the mother that, and once she told her husband what he had said. So now, at the end of this, they offered up an offering, and the angel of the Lord said, offer it up to the Lord, I'm not going to eat it. And they thought, surely this is God, we will die because we've seen God. But his wife had a good point, he said, the Lord desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering. He would have shown us, nor would he have shown us these things. So, all right, the time came for her to give birth, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. First of all, every child is a blessing from the Lord. Every child is a blessing. There may be some rough times, there may be some difficult years. Some people call the teenage years the 7 years of tribulation, but you will get past them. You will get past them. And so, I'm sorry, young people, I'm picking on you guys today. You can all throw something at me later. Not now. So, God is blessing us by giving children, and God is blessing our children. It says here, the Lord blessed him, Samson, as a child. The Lord wants to bless. Do we realize that? Do we believe that, that the Lord wants to bless? The Lord has all this grace. I think of God's grace as a large container that is just waiting to overflow on us. And all of God's grace comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the channel through which his grace comes. But God is waiting to bless our children. Now, again, I generally think of blessings, at least in our day, as spiritual. Those of you young people who have grown up in a Christian home where you hear the Bible read and where your parents love each other and love the Lord, that's a tremendous blessing. I would assume that you know children or young people that come from homes that are not like that. I work sometimes with prisoners, and sometimes the stories they tell, I can't even imagine the abuse, the gang life. A number of prisoners have told me, if I weren't in here, I'd be dead by now. One of them said, I had four friends, the five of us ran around together. I've been in here 2 or 3 years. You know what? The other four are dead. That's not a blessing to be raised in a place like that. But the beautiful part of it is that God can raise these men and women, if such the case, out of such circumstances and transform their minds and make them into something beautiful, something usable, and something useful. God can still bless. God's blessings are not restricted to nice homes and nice neighborhoods with nice cars and all these things. God wants to bless, and God will bless. And we had a son who struggled for years. And when he came out of that struggle, the Lord really brought him out of it. We were so thankful. You know what he did for a living? Delivered pizza. But I was so thankful that he was right with the Lord, delivering pizza. I would rather have had that than not right with the Lord in any other vocation, occupation. Because that to us was the greatest blessing. And parents, you know that there's no greater blessing. In John, 1 John, it says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Young people, that's what your parents want most for you, to walk in the truth. Truth of God's scripture, truth of God's word, and live for him. The last point here, then we have more points, don't worry about that. We got a lot of points. The Spirit of God worked on him, began to stir him, in verse 25. One of the young people last night mentioned the Spirit of the Lord. And we know that for all believers, the Spirit of the Lord dwells in our hearts. He's been put in there. Ephesians 1, 14 and 15 says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So God gives his Holy Spirit to every believer. It's part of the package. It doesn't have to be pleaded for. He doesn't have to be pleaded for. Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. So, the Spirit of God is what works in this world. John 16, 8, 9, and 10 says, the Spirit convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He convicts the sinners of their sin. He convicts us of Christ's righteousness, and he convinces us of judgment for unrighteousness. The Spirit of God can use us. Who do you think within us enables us to witness to a person? It's the Spirit of God. There's nothing he'd rather do. Who within us enables us to serve others? A boy asked his mom one time, Mom, why are we here? And she said, to serve others. And he thought for a minute. He said, Mom, why are the others here? And the mother didn't know the answer to that. Anyway, we are here to serve. And the Spirit of God wants to use us. He has plans for us. He has an agenda for us. And He's thrilled when we follow His leading. And as parents, we're thrilled when we see our children being used by the Spirit of God. But you know what, parents? The Spirit of God isn't using us. He may not very evidently use our children either. He may. He's not limited by us. But we need to be people of God as well if we want our children to be people of God. There was a young woman who wanted to serve as a missionary. But she felt compelled instead to stay at home and raise four motherless children. She must have had a good effect on them because all four of those children became missionaries. You see, we don't all have to go off to foreign lands and preach the gospel to people that never heard it. The Holy Spirit can use us right where we are. And He wants to use us. When He told Samson's mother about Samson, he said, first of all, he told her what he was going to be. He was going to be a Nazirite. He was going to be separated to God all of his life. Then he said he's going to begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That's a pretty tall order for an unborn baby. This baby that you're going to have is going to deliver Israel. God had big, big plans for this baby. And God achieved a lot of those plans, in spite of Samson getting into his own way. But God has plans for us as well. Just a few more quick points. Like I said, Manoah and his wife were barren. There's never fruit when there's sin in our lives. And, you know, I know nobody here is an axe murderer or anything like that. What I'm talking about is bitterness and inner sins that nobody else knows about except us. That's what we have to be most careful of. There was faith demonstrated in the man of God. The husband said, wow. Or the woman, listen to the man of God. She could have blown it off and says, wow, this strange-looking person came to me and told me about not eating grapes. I don't know. She had faith. She believed. And you know, when the Lord speaks to us, He might speak to us in different ways. And we have to accept by faith what He says to us. Sometimes it could be another person. Sometimes it could be something we read. Sometimes it could be a scripture, a circumstance. Let's always look for the Lord in what's happening in our lives. Another thing is that there was a desire to learn from God. The husband said, wow, we got to get this man back because we want to do this right. How many of us want to do it right? In the army, they used to say, do it right the first time. Because you know what? If you have to redo it, it takes sometimes three or four times as long. So we want to do it right. We have to learn from God. There's a desire. There was unity. When the angel came to the woman the second time, she said, hey, let me go get my husband. And together they went before God and received the instruction. That's a call for unity to us couples. We need to be one before the Lord. He will use us and He will bless us, but we need to be unified before Him. There was hospitality shown. They wanted to they wanted to honor this man of God that brought them the good news. And so out of reverence for God, they said, let us share what we have with you. What a privilege it is to share, right? God has given us so much. And I realize that in North America, we're becoming more and more individualistic, more and more compartmentalized, less and less of community, and even less and less of family, seems like. But God's family should be community. There should be a lot of hospitality and reverence for God shown throughout. And last of all, there's a fulfillment God will always bring his purposes about. World leaders fail often. They want to achieve such and such. They never quite make it. Does God work that way? No. God fulfills every one of his not only his promises, but everything on his agenda item, he will bring it to pass. Make no mistake about that. Sometimes following the Lord is difficult because we're not sure. He can give us assurance. He can confirm his word to our minds. He can lead us. And by faith, we can follow him. Now, the Christian life, yes, it's not as cut and dried as we might want it, but it can be very firm in the will of God. There's a young couple from here that's serving the Lord in Zambia, is it? They're there by faith. They're going to come back sooner than they expected. That's of God also. The leading of God, God doesn't give us a 12-step plan that reaches out 25 or 30 years, always. Sometimes he might. But the walk of faith is day by day, step by step, year by year. And so we have to be open to what he has. God will fulfill what he promises. And how wonderful to be part of the fulfillment of God's plans. Can any of you think of anything better than being fulfillment of God's own plans? There's no higher calling. We might get jobs or occupations that bring us into contact with important people. I'll tell you what, there's no one more important than our God. And he wants to use us. He wants to draft us into his service. He's already drafted us into his service if we belong to him. And our goal really should be to be used of him, to be useful, and to be used. Now, we can't be used if we're not useful. So we want to be all for him. And I hope you younger people, especially at the beginnings of your careers, of your adult life, that you really put the Lord first and seek his glory, his plan for you. It may not be what you have in mind, but then again, it may be exactly what you have in mind, because almost anything can be used for the Lord. Father, we thank you for all that we have in your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we have. We thank you for the examples that we have. We thank you for, most of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given himself for us, that he might do many things, save us from our sins, but to redeem us from this present evil world, also we read. And Father, we thank you that you have a plan for each one of us. We're not hit and miss. We're not mistakes. We're not somebody's thoughtless action. We are planned by yourself, and we are called by you, and we are commissioned by you to go out in the Lord's service and to be used. Certainly you have equipped each one of us here with special abilities and gifts to be used of yourself. Help us to be faithful servants. Help us to be eternity-minded, so that when this life is over, we don't look back with regrets and say, oh, I wish I'd done this, I wish I'd done that. Help us to do those things right now, day by day, in our own lives, Father, we pray. We pray a special blessing on each one here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.